Let us open our Bibles from God's holy word. We will read Ezekiel chapter 1, the verses 22 to 28, and then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Our text will be Ezekiel as we continue our study in this amazing book. Ezekiel 1, verses 22 to 28. This is the living word of the living God. Over the heads of the living creatures, remember Ezekiel is still in the vision, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward one another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance, and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around, and downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Let us go to Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, chapter 1. I'll read to you the verses 12 to 16. This is John the Apostle many years later in a vision. He sees this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, and the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Let us go before God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand on holy ground as we read your word. Oh Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to speak your words, that I may not blemish your glory, that we little people might see your holy presence, your glory. And seeing, we might know, and knowing, we might change. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, to who do we pray? See, we pray many times. We pray for many things. We pray out of custom. We pray out of need. We pray in church and we pray at home, but who is on the receiving end of our prayers? I'm not asking whether someone hears them, for we know God hears our prayers. We have seen his answers many times. We know who is the God who prays. It's the God of the Bible who answers our prayer. But my question reaches deeper. Who is this God? What is he like? The one we just spoke to. Maybe some of you were distracted while I was praying, like I am sometimes distracted in my own prayers. We just pray and a minute later we move on with life. But who is this God that we pray to? To who do our words reach? Have you ever thought about that? If we knew, we would be changed. We would be transformed every time we pray. What would it be like? Let us think about this in a different way. What if an angel would appear to you this morning and say to you, tomorrow at such and such a time, I will come and pick you up and I will bring you to the throne of God. And then I'll bring you back. I will carry you to God's mighty throne, and your eyes will see that which the prophets long to see, which the angels long to look at. I will make you face to face with God. He has requested to meet you for 1 hour, and then I'll bring you back. In that hour, you will see him face to face, and you are free to ask and say anything your heart may desire. What would it be like to enter into God's presence? What would you see? Would you say anything at all? Or would you just stand there in awe? How would that meeting transform the days you will live on this earth after that? Consider that. Because when you pray, other than your eyesight seeing God, that's exactly what happens. We are brought into the very presence of God and we see him face to face through our prayers. The reason why it doesn't change and transform us is because we know so little of God. But if God would appear this morning, I'm fairly certain that the news would show up and half of us would start writing books and talk about it and not being able to be silent about it, and our lives would be radically transformed. Wouldn't you say so? Your prayer would never be a dear God, oh, what's my schedule today? Your prayers would be radically transformed. Your obedience to God would be skyrocketing, wouldn't it? If you would see God with your own two eyes and you see that glory, everything on earth will fade away. Wouldn't you think so? You're just waiting, Lord, how many more years until I'm going to see this again? I've tasted and seen it. Now I want to be there. Oh, I'm asking this question for a reason. Because I think that the greatest loss of our modern Christianity is its flatness, its coldness. It's also analytical, critical, theoretical, cold, so far from God's throne, almost as though there is a 15-mile thick granite wall between God and us, and one day we hope to pass by it, but until this time, we have no idea who this God is that we worship. So our prayers are cold or lukewarm. Our devotion is up and down. Our focus upon the great and living God is back and forth. And our love becomes for this world, and we cling to little silver and gold coins on this world and little name that people see me and think I'm a little higher than the rest. So we cling to all these silly things. Because we don't see God. Not because God cannot be seen, but because we don't look. There's so little sense of God's presence. Let me ask you, with the risk of being seen as fanatical, what's the last time that you felt the presence of God? You were reading God's word, or you were in a meeting of prayer, or Sunday morning, and suddenly God's presence was there and things began to fade, so to speak. You were in your morning Bible study, or your knees by your bedside, or just in a day quietly sitting in your chair, and suddenly you were wrapped up in thoughts of God. You just wanted to see Him more, and you don't want this moment to ever end. See His glory and holiness. Experience the love of Jesus Christ. Would you long for that? You know, the New Testament, it describes the church this way. Think about this. A person comes in that doesn't know God, and as he walks in and moves around the congregation, he is convicted by all that you know God. Do you remember that passage? Wouldn't that be awesome? That there is such a sense of the presence of God that his heart is exposed and he sees, well, God is moving in your midst. All of you walk with God, and now I'm standing here alone. How can I know this God? Because the early church had seen the glory of God. And once you catch a glimpse of that glory, you want nothing else. And so, Ezekiel was a man like that. A man who was alive. A wild man for God. He was a wild man. When he would walk into our congregation, we would think he would be a wild man. Because God has hand on him in such a degree that one day you would be, Ezekiel, how are you this morning? What does that mean? You give him a pen and paper and he writes down, God muted me. I can't speak. A couple of months later, he opens his mouth and he says, now God allows me to speak. Can you imagine one of our members coming in like that? Or then he would come to us and say, Ezekiel, where have you been? Well, God pulled me up by my hair and made me see the sins of this church. Would we cast him out? Or would we all want to be like that? To know God. Ezekiel was a man who lived in the presence of God for one reason. He had seen the presence of God. That's where we are this morning in Ezekiel. We see the presence of God. There's a reason why I said we're standing on holy ground. Because this is holy ground. And these words are not some picture in a book somewhere, or somewhere that somebody online makes a drawing and tries to imagine it. This is holy ground that we stand upon. It's my prayer that you will see the presence of God this morning so that it will change and transform you, and that you will run with all your desire and longing and power to see God here in this world by faith, so that it will help you to walk like Christ walked, so that it will bless you and strengthen you against in your fight against sin, so that it will bless you in your prayer life, so that it will bless you in your reading of God's word. Can you imagine Ezekiel reading, after seeing this, reading the story of Moses seeing the glory of God? It's a whole different text, because he has seen the glory of God. So I want to take this journey with you this morning through these three points, seeing who Ezekiel and John saw is our first point, and then transforming our mind with a new sight, and thirdly, living in the presence of God, seeing who Ezekiel and John saw. Who did Ezekiel see? Well, Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, God is invisible to our human eyes, but Jesus had made him visible through coming to this earth. So who does Ezekiel see? Does he see Jesus or does he see the Father? And so there are two possibilities. Either one, Ezekiel saw a representation of the Father in visionary form, or Ezekiel saw the pre-incarnated form of Jesus Christ. Both of these are possible, but I think when we compare it with John, there's a very good chance that John and Ezekiel actually see the same person in glory. That Ezekiel actually sees Jesus in his glory on the throne. Ezekiel says that he saw a likeness of human appearance. John says, I saw one like a son of man. Ezekiel says, downwards of his waist was like the appearance of fire. John says, his feet were like burnished bronze, glowing as with fire. Ezekiel says, there was brightness all around. John says, his face was shining like the sun in full strength. It seems as though Ezekiel and John were both looking at the same person, at the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever it is, whether it's the Father or the Son, they are one God. It's God. So what is it like to see the glory of God? What is it like to stand coram Deo in the presence of God? What will it be when we will see the glory of God, when we will enter into heaven? What will it be to see Jesus seated on his throne of glory? If we were to summarize these visions, it would be this, I think. The experience of overwhelming, gloriously delightful, amazing radiance. Overwhelmed. Ezekiel looks up and sees this throne in the sky, the throne made out of deep blue sapphire that stands upon the expanse of crystal that is layered. So he looks through this bright crystal and he sees this glorious throne. And the person sitting on this throne is glorious in every way and it's gleaming metal. Now remember, everything looked like sand or vegetation at that day. Except gleaming metal. That shone. That was bright and clear and reflective. In other words, what he is saying is this. The body of this one seated upon the throne was glowing with brightness. He is not saying he had metal legs. That's why when you make an illustration of this, you'll get it wrong. He doesn't have metal legs. He says, it seems as though, in other words, it was reflecting glory in every way. You see that? He was wrapped around with glorious bright fire, and the brightness that radiated from him shone all around in brilliant colors. Not just light, but light of every kind of color. And Ezekiel looks up and sees the radiance that surrounds this person's throne, and it looks like a great rainbow. Did you see that? Like the bow in the sky. In other words, he sees the throne above this crystal. Stands the throne, and then he sees this person, glorious, radiance in every way, and then above it, he sees this bright rainbow. In every color, shining every way. Why the rainbow? The sign of God's covenantal love. What Ezekiel is seeing, he is seeing a God who is beautiful and brilliant in every possible way. But beyond and above and surrounding him, he sees the covenantal love he has towards his people. That he's a promise-keeping God. Ezekiel is overwhelmed by the beauty, the power, and glory of his confrontation with the vision of God. So he tells us in verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. He fell on his face. John wrote, when he saw the glory of Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I don't want to do theatrics, but I'm very tempted to display what that looks like, but you have to imagine that. He is not carefully going down to his knees and reverently going down and slowly lying down on the ground. He falls flat. Because he's overwhelmed. What's happening is this. In a moment, God transforms the eyesight of these two men. When they see the glory of God, they take it all and stand astonished at God's beautiful glory. But as their mind begins to process what their eyes are seeing, they become overwhelmed and terrified at the same time with the reality of the one before whom they stand. Their understanding then is overcome with a power of vision and glory that their bodies cannot support. And so they lose the power and they fall down. That's what's happening. Medically, although I'm not a doctor. They're overwhelmed. Their brain is overloaded with seeing the glory and they collapse before God's throne. As the prophet Ezekiel said, or Isaiah said, when he saw the vision, in Isaiah 6, verse 5, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, I am undone. In other words, I collapse, I disintegrate. They realize that their eyes have seen a glory that they're not worthy of seeing. And so they collapse, overwhelmed by the privilege and terrified by their own worthiness, and yet filled with a rage and glory what they see that they cannot comprehend. It's beauty. That's who you pray to this morning before your breakfast. It's hard to bring that together, right? That's before whom we just prayed, after we read the passage and we prayed to this God. In this world, we meet vague representations of God's glory. When we see a little baby born, we marvel at its beauty and intricacy. When we see the great mountains, the Rockies or of the Alps, we marvel at its grandeur. When we see the power of thunderstorms and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis, we're overwhelmed with the raging power. But all these are but creations of the mighty hand of God, who holds all the planets between his pinky and his thumb, who holds the entire universe. That's where we stand, wow, God is going, yep, now I see it. So small. They are but the handiwork of him who holds all things in his hand. And these men saw the direct vision of the glory of God. They saw the sight and must have been transformed by merely seeing. So how does this work in our life? if we move, we take a step away from this vision, because we want this to not just be something that is forgotten. We want this to transform us, right? We want this text is written not so that our Bible is a little thicker, but that it might speak to us, change us, help us. God transforms Ezekiel's mind by revealing himself. Well, good for Ezekiel. Nice to know that God can do that. Ezekiel the priest falls down on the ground, and as old Ezekiel falls, a new Ezekiel arises. Do you see the purpose of this vision? That's the goal of the vision. It's not that Ezekiel now has something to tell his ancestors or his family. It's when Ezekiel sees this, he falls down as the old priest fell down. But then when God rises him up, he rises up as a prophet, a man who has seen God and knows the word of God. That's the purpose for us this morning. As we see, as we've come in, we see this, we feel undone. Some of our old me dies off, but a new strength and power and vision arises as we get up from this text. That's Bible reading 101. Ezekiel grows in a degree of glory. As he has seen the Lord and been transformed in a new kind of man, a prophet for God. Does that remind you of anything in God's word in the New Testament? When I just said that? That Ezekiel changed one degree of glory? I quoted a Bible text that describes the Christian life. Let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see what's happening? What Ezekiel saw and transformed him into a new man, which we'll look into next week and week and week and week after. God has said, that's the life of the members of Seven Reformed Church. What Ezekiel experienced that day is your Christian life again and again and again. So if you want to know where Ezekiel is relevant to you, it's your life. That's where it's relevant. That which you see here is your God. And so by seeing, if you listen with faith this morning, you are changed from one degree of glory to another. And you may not see it this morning right away, but if you look in 10 years, you look back and you attentively see and see the glory of God, what you will see is that you're being transformed and being more like Christ and more like the glory of God until one day the veil is wrapped up and you can see how you reflect Christ's glory forever and ever in heaven. Sisters, if you like jewelry and you like things that sparkle like diamonds when you turn it around and you see the glory reflecting, if you want to have an image in your mind, you think, I'm just getting older, I need to wear more jewelry to sparkle more. Remember this. Every time you enter into the presence of God, you sparkle more with the brilliance of Christ, and you look more like Him. And one day when this old body fades away, we are clothed with a body that will reflect that glory of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And that's exactly what Ezekiel is experiencing. And so this morning, God has given us a sight that should transform our minds. For the way we think of God, even imagine God, is the way that we will obey Him and worship Him and pray to Him. If you find it hard to follow God, you know why? Because your God is too small. You find it hard to pray, it's because your God is too far. You looked with the binoculars, but you turn him the other way around. He is much closer than you think, but because you look in the wrong way, it looks like he is far away. If you have a small God, your devotion will be small, your prayers will be shallow, and your worship will be cold. But when we begin to see the greatness of God through this vision of Ezekiel, we will see the privilege of worshiping God. You see the privilege that you have, that you can hold in on your lips the name of God? And not just that, that what our sisters sang this morning, it is well with my soul, that he holds me in his hands. When peace like a river attended my way. Whose peace? Well, the Bible tells us there's a river that makes glad the city of God. Revelation explains that that river comes from the throne of God and pours right into our heart. It's God's heavenly love and glory being poured into our hearts. So don't tell me God is far from you. He is not far. The Bible says he is on your right hand. He is as near as you can possibly imagine. You just got to see it, brothers and sisters. When you pray, don't just, oh God, this and that as a custom. No, don't do that. Get away with that. Even if you have to pray half the prayers you used to pray, just sit for a moment. Take half a minute and remember who God is. And then enter in his presence. It will revolutionize your prayers. Because when we see, it means we begin to pray by faith. That's the difference. God is not a concept of religion. Not merely the glorious author of the Bible, but he is an infinite, powerful, and glorious being who is here. He is three persons in one. He sees, he hears, he moves. He sits upon the throne from which he acts, he speaks, and sends his messenger all across the world. Not only that, by the Spirit he moves in all of our hearts. He is as near to us as we can possibly imagine. He is working in our minds. If you think that person that's constantly speaking in your head, which is you and your thoughts, God is there. You want to talk about nearness. This is the living God, the moving God, the transforming God who holds all things in his hands. He is the God who moves the wheels of times and makes kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall. And this is the God who is seated overhead at this very moment as he sees us by his mighty eyes. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ who now reigns in glory. And this is the one seated at the right hand side of God who has been given all glory and power and dominion. This is Jesus. But most of all, he is our God, who loves us, of whom it is written that one look of us looking to him in heaven makes his heart beat faster. You see that? Can you imagine? This God here in Ezekiel, the one seated high upon the throne, with these mighty creatures standing before him, awesome and terrifying. But then when you pray, dear Heavenly Father, yes, my child, speak to me. I long for you to be in my presence in prayer. I'm here. What is it? Speak. Come to me. Speak to me. I love to hear your prayers. And they're like the sweet aroma to my soul. We all know what that means, right? If you come in and suddenly there's a sweet scent of something, it changes the way you feel, doesn't it? They say in the Netherlands, whenever you sell a house, you need to bake an apple pie and leave it in the oven. Because then when people enter in, the house just becomes a little better. Because they can smell that sweet smell that makes them feel. The prayers of God's people are called an aroma to God's because it makes his heart rejoice in his people. The God who loves us and cares for us, who shepherds us and protects us and leads us and watches over us, he describes it like this: my disciples are in my Father's hand, and they're in the hand of the Son, protected from every side by the presence of Almighty God. A God who is greatly concerned with your well-being, who watches over you so that not a hair can fall from your head without his permission. You see that? A God who burns over us with such jealousy that he will slay our enemies and protect our homes. And therefore, the vision of Ezekiel is so relevant to us, because we need to see more of this immense God of ours. For we must see him and understand his glory is so far greater than anything we've ever seen. His glory must begin to change the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, the way we see our time, so we can live our lives seeing God while we walk on this earth. Which brings me to my last point, living in the presence of God. Now, in a real sense, we always live in the presence of God. The psalmist writes, even though I run to the end of the world, you're there. You always live in the presence of God. Whether you feel that you're on top of your Christian life or whether you feel that you're walking down the valleys, you're always in the presence of God. We feel that we're coming back in the presence of God after we've been away, right? Where, Lord, I'm back in prayer and I'm back in your word and now I'm in your presence again. And God says, yeah, now you're opening your eyes again, but I've been here all the time. But Ezekiel and John lived in a sense of the presence of God, sensing it, knowing it, seeing it, experiencing it. And there's a difference. There's a difference. The reality of the presence of God influenced Ezekiel's obedience, his devotions, his prayer life, everything in this world. Because they sensed the presence of God. They didn't have a sort of extra sense. But because they seen him, they know him, and it transformed the way they thought. You know, there's a big difference of eating bread and eating bread in thankfulness to God. You know, there's a great difference of going to church and going to church to meet God. You know, there's a great difference between praying and praying knowing that God hears. The difference is sensing the reality, seeing and knowing it. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would give you a sense of his reality so that you see it and know it. Peter said, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that's a good summary of sensing. Tasting and seeing. Now, they hadn't put anything on their tongue or their lips by which they tasted some specific earthly taste. What Peter is saying is, it's beyond knowing. It's experiencing the reality of the glory of God. It changes our heart. So how can we live this kind of life? How can we live a life in the presence of God? We must understand what the essence of the Christian life is so we can pursue it in the right way. The Christian life is not primarily a pursuit of good morals. It's not just about becoming a better person with good morals, even though that's a good thing. It's part of the Christian life, right? It's not primarily an intellectual pursuit. I feel sometimes in the Reformed churches we have made Christian life so much about an intellectual pursuit of knowing all the details and knowing left and right and this and that, and we must know. But that's not the center. Christian life is not about a missionary pursuit. It's not about reaching as many souls, even though all of this is part of the Christian life, and we should long to reach the lost. But it's not the center of the Christian life. And if you run in any of these areas, if you run to a moral, you're going to be legalistic. If you're going to run and try to persuade souls, you're going to end up bringing a different kind of gospel, if that's your essence. If you're going to make it an intellectual pursuit, you're going to be cold, where the term frozen chosen comes in. All of these are part of the Christian life, but they are not the essence of the Christian life. They're not the center, the core. Christianity at its essence is about pursuing God, knowing God, and worshiping God. Knowing God, glorifying God, and looking for God. It's about a life focused on knowing God. And if you know God, you will share the gospel. And if you know God, your morals will be changed. Because you cannot enter the presence of God and not feel His holiness and righteousness and be transformed. And your mind will go a lot faster when you see His glory. Listen to David's words. You have said, this is David speaking to God, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. David made this his life because a few verses earlier he has said this, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What? The man after God's own heart had one thing in his life that all his life revolved around. One thing, and this man became the man after God's own heart. I want to know. What did he do? Psalm 27, verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That I may know the beauty of God. David said, that's the essence of my life. Now you say, okay, so I need to just sit in church all day, 24/7, and never do anything else. Well, if you know David's life, he was pretty busy with many things. He was, for one thing, king. Had to make decisions and was at that time, at the same time, a judge as well. He was a busy man. And yet he says, the core of my life, the core pursuit of my life is to see the beauty and glory of God and to inquire in his temple. Think about that. What does it mean to inquire? To ask, right? So he says, if I summarize my life, I do two things. One, I'm on this wild pursuit of seeing God's glory. But then I have all these decisions I have to make in my life. And so I ask God, what do I need to do? So I run after God and I ask God how to live in this life. Isn't that beautifully simple? Living your life, seeing the glory of God, and in your earthly business, asking God how to walk in this life. That's the Christian life. Not just the inquiring part, but the pursuing part. Not just the pursuing part, but the inquiring part. Being a living soldier with your boots on the ground, walking the kingdom of God out in this life, and at the same time walking with your face in heaven, seeing the glory of God. And everyone who pursues this will see more of God each day. That's a promise. Seek my face. Your face, O Lord, do I seek. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, let us make this the goal of our life. As we see the vision of God in Ezekiel, I hope with all my heart that after everything that I've just said, you remember one thing the most. God is awesome and glorious. And I want to know that God. at whatever cost. I want to know him, be changed by him, and one day I want to see him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are awe-inspiring. You are so delightfully glorious and beautiful, which makes me so grieved over my own cold heart. But help us, Lord, to see you a little more today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, to see you more, to love you more, to be devoted more, so that one day we can see, like those who have gone before us, the glory of God. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.